The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And the title of this series is Living for Something Worth Dying For. Living for Something Worth Dying For. And it's the ancient gospel ministry, okay? And for the series, I've selected from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 20 through 30. A little long, but I think you'll appreciate this. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you this morning. Father, we continue in prayer. This is, in many ways, our hour of prayer as we intercede, bring our petitions, listen to your voice, that we might learn of you. Father, I thank you for preserving the words that you so inspired to be written about you, and about the gospel, and about the kingdom, that we could have them in this storefront building today. Lord, let these words permeate our very soul and change us into the very image of Christ as we learn more and more about Him and the kingdom. Father, we submit this time to you for your will to be accomplished. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, the life that we live as believers has to be more than what we see in our normal church life. That was a sign that we needed a video thing up here that wasn't coming on. All right, there we go. Let me tell you what contemporary church looks like. In general, it acknowledges Christianity is a key part of a person's life. And what we do is we tend to segment our lives. There's the church part of us. There's the I am a believer part of us. But then there's the other parts of our life. We have our family part. And we have our work part. We have our community part. And all of those are divided much like a Christmas pie. And Christ becomes just another piece of the pie in most contemporary churches. Participation in church is as an organization is what most people do in contemporary church today. It's just something you belong to. It's like the Lions Club or a Mardi Gras Club or any other organization that you might take part in. But it's just another thing that you participate in. You know, you decide that I have some talent, some ability, and you're willing to give that time and ability at some measure. And lastly, it's living a life with little passion to evangelize and spread the truth. Little passion to do that. Lots of lip service. Oh yes, I know that we should be proclaiming Jesus and talking to people, but it's just lip service because we don't do anything about it. And we cover up that by saying, well, And forgive me for saying this, because it's going to rub your fur the wrong way. But, you know, I don't mind doing that. But we couch it in the words of, that's not my ministry. Let me tell you what. If that's not your ministry, you better start realizing who you are in Christ. If it was His ministry, and it was the apostles' ministry, and it was the early church's ministry, surely by today in our economy, where we live in this society, it is certainly our ministry. Now let me do a little comparison for you. That was the contemporary church. Let's look at what the biblical church generally consisted of. It acknowledged Christ as the center of life that permeated everything else. As we sang, and I appreciate Jim bringing these songs this morning, you know, Christ is all, and He is in all. It was said of Him that all things exist and consist in Him. In other words, if He's not there, nothing exists. So it's Him existing in our lives. We can't compartmentalize who we are. You're either a believer every day of your life, or you're a make-believer in part of your life. Jim Hickman said one time that there are three kinds of believers. There's the unbeliever, there's the believer, and there's a make-believer. He said, sadly, too much in the church is just make-believe. We just make-believe. We know all the right words to say. We know all the secret handshakes, the secret hugs, the secret kisses. You know, the things that you say in Christendom. But it's minus the Christ at the very center permeating it all. The early church participated with abandonment. It was everything to them. It was their life. It was the only life that they had. There was no other outside life. It wasn't family somewhere else. It wasn't church services somewhere else. It wasn't going to the temple somewhere else. It wasn't ministry somewhere else. It wasn't labor somewhere else. They were passionate and served God and Christ in the church with total abandon. In fact, the scripture we read, Paul said this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. It takes courage to live with abandon. It takes courage. And you can't just generate it. It's the courage of Christ in you. The same Christ in you who did what He did allows you to serve Him with that abandon. How do you feel about church? Do you serve it with abandon? Is it your all in all? And when I say church, I really am talking about in the context of the local church. Or is it just something you do on Sunday morning? Thank God you come on Sunday morning. If you didn't come, I'd be talking to Pat. Would you come, Pat? I hope you would come. Man, if she doesn't come, I am in big trouble. But it needs to be more. It needs to be where your ministry is. It's where you work and function, and your life is wrapped up in it. People ask me all the time when I was had my business and about what I do, and you know, it sounds kind of exotic, some of the things that I used to do in the computer world. And I always tell folks, it just supports my religious habits. And I've got a lot of religious habits. And it takes a lot of support. That's the only reason I work, was to get funds to do what I needed to do in the kingdom. That's the only reason I ever worked. You know, people say, well, I love my job. Well, gee, that's great if you love your job. I never loved my job. I just love getting paid. I like the paycheck at the end of the week. It was always work to me. The early church lived life with a passion for evangelizing. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. That's what Paul said. A passion to evangelize. You know, so often we're not cold, but we're not hot. And we really do fit that description of the Church of Laodicea. Whereas we're just lukewarm about it. You know, no thought that one day there are people who will never see life. They will perish in unquenchable flames of hell. Now, I know that's not popular today. And it won't be popular in eternity either. But the facts are what the facts are. That those who do not believe, who are not regenerated, who are not born again, who do not have Christ in them, will never see Christ and will never have resurrected life, and they will live forever in torment, forever and ever and ever, and the fires will never be quenched. Someone very long ago preached a sermon. It became very, very popular. And it's still preached many times in many denominations. And the title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Let me tell you what, beloved. God is angry about sin. Amen. He's always been angry about it. And the only way to remove the anger of God for sin in an individual is to have Christ in them. That was the early church. That's the way they lived. We have very little resemblance to what the early church was. We just love to sing those songs about old-time religion. You know, I want to go back to the way things used to be. Well, if things went back the way they used to be, you'd have to change the way you live. You'd have to change the way you serve God. You'd have to change the way that you deal with this thing called the gospel, this ancient mystery. The centerpiece of the early church is the gospel. And it should be the centerpiece of the church today. It was the reason that the church expanded, this gospel of Christ. It burned within them. They couldn't help but go out and tell the entire known world about what had happened. Why do you think 12 became 150, and 150 became 5,000, and 5,000 became 15,000 in a multiplier effect, so much that it's said that they turned the whole world upside down? They actually turned the whole world upside right. It was upside down. They just got it back the way it's supposed to be. It was done because of this glorious gospel. I'm taking a little longer than I normally do at the introduction of a series because it needs to set the stage for you to comprehend, and you'll understand more where I'm going in the rest of today's message and the messages in the coming weeks. What is the current understanding of the gospel? What is the current understanding of the gospel? The most likely answer is people would say, well, it's good news. Or it's glad tidings. And that's as a measure of truth. If you are interested in looking up Hebrew and Greek words and you go look and search and find them, that's exactly what you'll find. That's exactly what it says. That's what it says. Another definition of it is the preaching about Jesus, about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And I've heard that said, and I've said that myself. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also about His words, about His deeds, about His death, a narrative of the sayings of Jesus. All of those things are considered in a measure the gospel. What are the good tidings about Christ? Is it just a collection of facts? In fact, our Bibles do us a disservice. Not the Word of God, but our Bibles. There are four books in here, and they're all called the gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke. Mark, and I couldn't even remember. Matt, who's Miss Matt? Right, why not? And John. And we call them the gospel. In fact, I've been in churches, and I don't chide them for this. I mean, it's their way of doing things. They said, we're going to read the gospel. Everybody stand up. If they read Philippians, they wouldn't stand up, but they stand up to read the gospel. It's kind of interesting. They're the most important in the Bible because they're the first ones in the New Testament. And the reason we know that, because there's a page in every one of your Bibles that says New Testament. And when you flip the page, what do you find? The Gospels. What is the Gospel? Just a collection of facts and information. That's all, quote, those four books really are. They're just historical information primarily. John is a little bit different, but the what they call the Synoptic Gospels. You see, I've been to seminary. I know big words, all right? It means the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, because they're very similar, carry a lot of the same information, but mostly it's historical information. John, at the end of the Gospel of John, he said, listen, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, said the world couldn't contain it. So it's not everything, but it's just information. By the way, for those of you who are interested in such things, there are more than four Gospels that have been written. There are literally hundreds of Gospels that have been written. But the early church fathers, when they assembled together, and I believe under the direction of the Holy Spirit, what we call the Bible today, those didn't fit in. They're absurd. If you ever read any of them, and I've read some of them while I was in school, they're really absurd. They say just the craziest things that you say, gee, that doesn't fit. It's like a kid with one of those puzzle games when you're a baby, and it's got triangles and squares and, you know, all the things, and you got to put it in a box, and you got to make them fit in the right holes or they won't go in. Those don't go in to the Bible because they're so absurd in the way that they present facts. But is this good tidings or declaration of faith? In fact, I've done this so many times that I've almost made it the declaration of faith. We all tell someone, or if we've done it publicly and led people in prayer, I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. And I get people to confess that, to say that out loud, that they believe that. Is that the gospel? Is it really the gospel? So what exactly is the good news? What exactly is it? And how does it apply to us today? All right? So in the next several weeks, we'll be doing some things. We'll be defining in detail what the Bible says, the scriptures say about what the gospel is. We'll talk about the effects that it had on the Jews, the Gentiles, and even on you today and all of history as we know it. We'll talk about why we must believe the true gospel. In quotes, all right? Why we must share the gospel and what's the best way to spread this gospel around the world. So those are kind of in broad strokes what we'll be talking about in the next several days. So we begin today by stripping away some of the veil that surrounds the gospel and talk about today's message, which I've titled The Revelation. What is the revelation, all right? In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul said this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everybody say that. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The question is the gospel ashamed of you? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God, everyone say righteousness from God, is revealed. Is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. Say that. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What God would reveal to Paul was a revolution. Not an addition to Judaism. It was a revolution that changed everything. I've got a video that I want you to see, and that is, it's a little long. It's about just a little over 4 minutes long. But I believe when you see this, it'll get you in the right frame of mind to hear some of the stuff that I want to say in just a minute. Jim?
Here in China, there is such darkness. But in the midst of this darkness, we are experiencing God's victory. I became a believer 10 years ago. I heard about Christ when I was on a business trip. After that, my entire family came to Christ. But we are not free to share our faith with others. If you are spreading the gospel, Chinese government treats you as a criminal. They want to control the number of Christians. They want to control what God is doing. I hear from time to time of brothers and sisters being persecuted and arrested. Last week, a good friend of mine was taken by the Chinese police. He was questioned and then beaten so bad that he almost died. All because of spreading the gospel. In a city, everywhere you look, there are apartments. Since we can't meet in public, our ministry takes place in the buildings we live in. In the evenings, brothers and sisters in Christ gather together in homes. This is our church. If you ask people on the street, most have never heard of Christ or read the Bible. No one in their family is a believer. The dangers here are driven by darkness, and that darkness can be quite fearful, especially when I think of my family. But God never fears, and He will overcome. So I want to go and share, despite being at risk. I minister to the neighbors that live next door or upstairs. I visit them often. I listen and I share in their life. When I get the chance, I tell the story of Jesus Christ and we pray. And the Holy Spirit works. Every week, we see new people come to Christ. Only 2 weeks ago, an amazing thing happened. We discovered there was another home church meeting at the top of this very same building. In our own building, God had brought up another fellowship. That really humbled us. In the midst of all the darkness, all the persecution, the Holy Spirit is moving. He continues to prepare the hearts of people in China. Every day, I have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ, even if it means I could go to prison. For who can have victory over God? Nobody, no matter what country.
Okay, now it's working. I wanted you to see that because it's, I think it paints a better picture of the environment in which the gospel grows and flourishes. Jim let me borrow a book from him that I began to read about a man who is a pastor of a church in China. Most remarkable story I think I've ever read in my entire life. I'm about halfway through it. I stayed up way past my bedtime last night reading it. He was arrested by the police for proclaiming the gospel, thrown into a prison, beaten unmercifully, so that he would give the names of those that he knew who were Christians and other pastors and those who were helping him. He told them that he needed a little time before he could give them that information. If they would just let him spend some time in prayer and getting his thoughts together. I don't think he used the word prayer, but getting his thoughts together. Well, a short version of a rather lengthy story is they did. In several days they brought him back, but during that period of time, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't say a word, and don't eat, and don't drink. Go on a fast." He went on a fast that lasted over 70 days with no water and no food and beaten and kicked and tortured on a daily basis so that he would give the names and the information that he wanted. I read that and just said, what's wrong with me that I complain so often about life and things not going the way that I want them to go? And here are people today, not in another day and time, not in the days of the Bible, but in this day, brothers and sisters in Christ suffer. There are more people dying for the gospel today than have ever died in all of history. Did you know that? That's a fact. Throughout the world, people are dying for their faith. And yet we sit here in the comfort of America and all the things that we have, and we gripe about so much. I tell you, I cried out to the Lord, have mercy on me for my attitude that permeates us. Afraid to share the gospel. What would you do if you lived in China? What would you do if the only way you could meet and see a film like this one where your face has to be covered up in order so that keep the police from knowing who you were? Would you gather together? Would you sing the songs of Zion? Would you tell your neighbors about Christ, knowing that they could turn you into the police at any moment? And we're embarrassed about the gospel. The one that Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to live it day by day. I'm not ashamed to die for it. I'm not ashamed. The revelation was infused with the power of God. Do you know why? Because it takes the power of God in order to spread the gospel. You know, I wonder if we would have more power in our individual lives and in our churches if we were more active in evangelizing. You might answer this question for me. What do we need more power for? To do what we're doing? Heck, anybody can do what we're doing. Make believers do it all the time. That'd take a lot of power. You know, we're attempting to do something great. I believe God gave us a vision to reach the world from this place via the internet. I believe it can be done. I believe we have the resources to do it within ourselves. But we're going into more and more headwinds. The closer we get to where we want to go, it seems the more things come along to try to discourage us. And discourage me. I find myself saying, Lord, are you sure this is what you want to do? And I have to remind myself that we soaked it in prayer, that we had a vision from God, that God called us to do it, that we waited on the Lord. We waited till we would finish our 21-day fast before we began to do anything. It's evangelization. It's reaching out to the world. I believe God's called us to do that. Then we need the power of God in order to do it. We won't. If we can do this in our own power, it'll be worthless and useless. Amen. It needs to be by the power of God. That's the way the gospel went out. That's what Paul said. It is the power of God unto salvation. He said it wasn't the ability of Paul. It wasn't the articulation that he had. It wasn't his strength and all the things that he had learned as a Pharisee, but it was the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel was. See, the revolution did several things. First of all, it ended the law as the measure of right standing with God. Now, many people don't want to hear that. You'd rather live by rules and regulations. That's what they did. I told you several weeks ago, Pat and I visited a church, and it was so disheartening to me that a man began to preach a sermon titled "By Grace," and he spoke about the law. Listen to me. This is the best news you ever heard. You are not under the law any longer. Amen. Christ finished the law. Amen. You do not have to live by those rules and regulations. Oh, does that mean, Pastor, it's okay to steal and lie and cheat and commit adultery and to blaspheme the name of God? If you believe that, you need a psychiatrist and you need to get saved.
Amen.
That is not at all what it says. But we are not under the curse of the law. The law was a curse for all who broke it. And how many broke it? Everyone. Jesus became a curse for us, who had never sinned, became a curse and broke the curse of the law at Calvary's tree, so that you today do not have to live under the law, nor will you be judged by the law.
Amen.
There is no judgment for you. People are afraid. Well, when do we get to the great white throne judgment? Don't even worry about it. You're not going there. Go read it carefully. It said that the dead will judge. You're not dead, but alive in Christ. You've been made alive. You will not be judged. The judgment took place at Calvary's tree. You believed it by faith. You are born again, have resurrected life. You will never be judged. You've been judged in Christ. You're not under the law. Man, that ought to get the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and every other denomination shouting. If you know God, it ought to make you shout. It ended the temple as the centerpiece of Judaism. People, I hear people today say, oh, they're going to rebuild a temple. I don't give a hoot. You can build whatever you want to build. The temple has no relevance for us. None, zero, zip, nada, not a thing. And some of you pseudo-Judaism folks, get over it. The temple's done with. The temple of Christ was... He himself was the temple of God.
Amen.
The temple has no relevance for us today. The only temple is you. You are the temple of God. It ended the sacrificial system for forgiveness. No more baby lambs had to die for your sins. No more little turtle doves had to get their necks wrung. No big heifers had to be slaughtered. No one had to be dragged. You know, one thing about those animals, if they got a clue what was going on, I bet they didn't go willingly. You know? It's going to be a bad day. They don't need it anymore. There's no more scapegoat. There's no more rituals at the temple. It needed to take place for your sin. There's no reason for that anymore. That's the revolution. It's the revealing of the revolution that changed everything. It ended, listen to this, it ended identifying God. It ended identifying God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about that. It ended that. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. It ended the old covenant as a means to meet with God through the rituals of the old covenant way of doing things. It's completely gone. For believers, it's completely gone. We're not under the old covenant. We read the Old Testament for information. And now with the light of Christ and the light of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we can see things in the Old Testament that we can apply in the New Testament, but we're not underneath that. In fact, if you decide that you want to live by the Old Testament, you're going to have to keep all of it. Not some of it. You can't pick and choose what you want. And you got a big problem. There's no temple for you to go to. And you had to go to the temple. What you going to do? What will you do? I've got a good friend of mine that's, I don't know, bless his pea-picking heart. For some reason, he's thinking that Judaism is the way to go these days. He's reading Hebrew Bibles, and he doesn't call Jesus anymore. He's calling him Yeshua. Oh, that's okay. It's just another language. But, I mean, you know, it's, what's the point? Jesus is good enough for grandma and grandpa. It's good enough for me. Yeah. If I was in German, I'd say it in German. If I was Italian, which I am, and I knew how to say it, I'd say it in Italian. If I was Hispanic, I'd say it in Spanish. You know, I'd use whatever the language of the people is. That's what it is. It's not the name so much and the way you pronounce it. It's what it represents and who it is. The revolution ushered in resurrection life. I want you to get this picture in your mind, all right? All the things I just talked about were the way of life. They lived and breathed by it. It was everything. The Pharisees walked around and spouted out the scriptures. It was everything. It was a way of life. It's all that the people of the Jews, Judaism, knew and understood. And here comes Paul with a different talking and understanding about things, and he ushered in resurrection life. Life is opposed to deadness. It was dead. In fact, Paul says, did you not know that you were dead in your trespasses and your sins? If you were into Judaism, that's where you were. You were dead. There was no life in that. No life at all. It was all designed to show you how much you needed life and to point to Christ. Complete forgiveness with no condemnation. Now, some of you hadn't figured this out yet, but I'm going to help you. How many of your sins do you think God remembers?
None of them.
Goose egg. Well, what about tomorrow? He has the ability to forget the future. Think about that. That'll hurt your brain. He forgets the future. As far as God is concerned, boy, this is going to rub you fur, but get ready for it. As far as God's concerned, you cannot sin. In fact, it says that in 1 John, that those who are in Christ, those who believe, it's impossible for them to sin, to continue in sin. You cannot sin. As far as God's concerned, it's impossible. Why? Because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Christ lives in you. The hope of glory, as the Scripture says. That's who you are. No wonder they killed these guys, Jim. No wonder the Jews went berserk. What kind of nonsense is that? If you sin, it depended on how big your sins were. I often thought it'd be funny to go down to the temple in those days and watch who was holding what kind of animal in line to bring them in to be sacrificed. You know, a little sin, bring a turtle dove. You've been messing around, baby. You might be bringing in one of them big fat heifers. And everybody would know. Woo! Look what old George has been doing. Man, that's a big red cow he's bringing in here. Look at Morris. He's only got a turtle dove. Liar, liar, pants on fire. The revolution made a personal relationship with God without any intermediaries. You don't need anyone else to talk to God for you. They did. You don't. They had to have the priest make an intercession. That's what all that was about. But in Christ, you don't need anyone else. You don't need to go to Mary. You don't need to go to Joseph. You don't need to go to Mark or Paul or anybody else. All you need to do is go to Jesus. You don't need anyone else. And as much as I hate to say this, and it hurts me to say it, you don't even need me. Hallelujah. Somebody got it right. I got one amen out of this group. You don't need me. It changed everything, friends. All those guys are out of work. Who needs those priests? Who needs all of that religious rhetoric and all that foolishness? They don't need it anymore. If you want to talk to God, just talk to Him. You didn't have to go to the temple. You didn't have to do nothing. All you can do if you want to have an interpersonal relationship with God is just begin to speak to Him. One sacrifice, Jesus, never to be repeated again. There's a mainline denomination that believes that they have a sacrifice of Christ every day. How dumb can you be? Can't they read English? There's one sacrifice done one time forever. You can't put Christ back on the cross again? He can't be crucified more than once. And you can't sacrifice anything else. And forgive me for picking on you, but it's my job. You know, we talk about we're going to make a sacrifice for Jesus. Oh, what He did wasn't enough. He needs you to do something to make the sacrifice complete. It wasn't enough for what He cried on Calvary Street. You're going to do something for Him. I'm going to quit doing this or I'm going to start doing that. Sounds like New Year's resolution to me. It doesn't sound like anything to do with Christianity. What are you going to do to complete what Christ did on the cross? If you say you can do anything, you just stood on the very blood of Jesus. That's what you've done. There's nothing that you can add to what He did. The only thing you can do about it is to believe it. You believe it. And when you believe it, that's good enough. The old covenant was gone, and there's a new covenant. Jesus said, this blood, and we say it every month when we do communion, this blood is the new covenant. It's my blood that is the new covenant. It's my sacrifice that's the new covenant. The old covenant does not apply to you anymore. We are under a new set of rules. That's why it's revolutionary. Can you find anything in what I said about the New Testament or the things that I described that Paul talked about that matches up with the old? Of course you can't because they don't match. Everything's new. Remember they had that great line in that movie, The Passion, when Jesus is going on the road to Calvary and His mother stopped by and He said to His mother, "See, I make all things new." Everything's new. It's not a refurb. We're talking about getting some camera equipment, and because of a budget constraints, we're thinking about maybe getting some refurbed and some used equipment. That's not what God did in us. It's not used and refurbed. It's brand new. That's why Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said that we are a new, and you know, if you're old King James people, it uses the word creature, but it really should be the word that more contemporary translations have. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation, as if something that had never existed before, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Amen. That's who you are in Christ. Hallelujah. That's who you are in Christ. A new covenant, complete forgiveness, personal relationship, one sacrifice of Christ, and a new covenant. And one thing I said earlier, I want to make sure I cross this T and dot this I for you, that the identity of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob disappeared because now He is known as the Father of the only begotten Son, Jesus. That's how He's identified in the New Testament. Complete new revelation of who He is. Hallelujah. That's just the introduction. That's just the introduction. So what is this thing, this revelation, this gospel, and what does it mean to you? Okay, the first thing. Are y'all happy?
Yes.
You're happy? I am happy. I tell you, my socks are down around my toes. I'm just preaching my socks off. I am just loving every moment of this Word of God. The first thing is the revelation changed everything. Let's look at Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The prophets didn't get it. They wrote about it, but they didn't get it. Why not? There was a veil over them. They didn't understand it. There was no way for them to comprehend it. They didn't know all the truth that they were writing. It says that even to this day that a veil is over the mind of the Jews who cannot understand it because the veil needs to be removed so that they can see. The prophets did not get it. The Old Testament, they thought that the law was the way to righteousness. If you wanted to be right with God, you had to keep the law. And if you couldn't keep the law, then you just lied about it. That's what they did. They just lied. Hypocrites. That's what they were. That's where the word comes from. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Jesus pointed them out. Not the Pharisees. You say, do this, you do this, you do this, and you don't even do it yourself. What are you saying? You're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they were. He said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. Believing that the Old Testament law was a way to righteousness. The revolution changed everything. The revelation changed everything. Interaction with God was through the temple system and through the priests. And I mentioned that earlier. The only way you could talk to God is through the temple system. It's the only way. You had to go to the temple in order to be able to communicate with God. It was the only way it could be done. God wouldn't even talk to you. Under the old covenant, God only talked through the priests who talked to the people. Interaction, the scriptures themselves were worshipped. You know how I know that? Because the scripture says they did. Now, don't let me lose any of you. You'd be right on the precipice of being lost if you don't pay attention to what I'm going to say, all right? They took those scrolls. They venerated them. They honored them. They protected them. They locked them up. And only on certain days did they take those ancient scrolls and they unrolled them. And only the very elite, the rabbis, the teachers, could even look at them and read them. The scriptures are not to be worshipped. The scriptures are not to be worshipped. I went in a pastor's house one time, and there was a Bible sitting on a table, and it was on a wooden table, and because I had a pamphlet in my hand or something, and I put it down on top of that Bible. This guy grabbed that. Don't ever put anything on the Bible. I thought, oh, touchy, touchy, touchy. It's just a book. You know? They put something on it. They put a cover on it already. You know? Worshipping of the Scriptures. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus said this. And this is out of the message because I love the way it says it. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly, because you think you'll find eternal life there. Whoa! But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. That's what he said to them. You seek the scriptures. You look in the scriptures because you think that in them you will find life. But that's not so, for I am here and the life is in me. The scriptures are a roadmap and we study them and we learn from them. But they are not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Certainly we get information of it. But not one word in this book saved me. The only thing that saved me was the reality, listen to me, the reality of what Christ did. That's what saves us. And I know for a fact, I've been in most of your homes. I have more Bibles than any of you in this room. I've got them all. I've got every translation available that I can get my little hands on. And what's not enough, I've got a computer that's got over 200 translations, I believe, or 150 translations on it. But I don't venerate that Bible. And I'm not trusting in it to get me to heaven. I am trusting in the living Word, Christ. Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, God Himself, became flesh. The Creator of the universe took upon Himself flesh. The Word, in other words, what He spoke. The words that He spoke all the way in the book of Genesis became flesh. His promises became flesh. And that we beheld His glory, they said. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what they saw. But it wasn't the Scriptures. It was the Word of God. And what we see is that in the New Testament, Paul and them began to reveal where the prophet said this, and this is what it means. Jesus said, and the prophet said this, and this is what it means. It was the revelation. It was the understanding of what had been said. Today, misguided leaders hold as sacrosanct and holy things like the church. I am a stand on an apple crate and shout believer in the local church. It is everything. It is the circle of my life in many ways. But the church cannot save me, or nor can it keep me. It is only a place of fellowship where we get together and learn. The universal church, if you will, the fact that we're all part of the ecclesia, the called out assembly of God, that is our salvation in Christ. We all belong to the same thing. But the church is not holy. If the church is holy, why is it such a mess? Holy things aren't a mess. We're a mess. And messes happen all the time. Ministers aren't holy. We're a mess. It happens all the time. Guys mess up. They sin. Why? Because we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That's what it says. That's what the Scriptures say. Holding the Bible is something holy. In fact, most Bibles, mine doesn't say it, does it? Yeah, it does. It's on the side. I thought I had one. It even says it. It's a holy Bible. Ooh. And I don't want to be sacrilegious about this, but I'm trying to get a point across that it's not the Bible, it's Christ Himself. They hold the law to be something. Hold the law up high. Well, you must keep the law. You must keep the Ten Commandments. Everybody's upset because they took the Ten Commandments out of school. We don't even have any church. It's not even hanging on our walls. I don't want it hanging on the wall. I just want to talk about Christ. We're not under the law any longer. And I'm going to talk about that some more as the series goes on. Okay. Y'all ready? We hold Israel up as something special. We even say it's a timepiece of God. And we look at Israel. Oh, the Jews. God bless their pre-picking hearts. They are descendants of Abraham, and I think that's awesome, and that's great. But the truth is, God's not looking at Israel any longer. He's looking at you. His eyes are set upon you, upon Christ, upon the church, upon the assembly of born-again believers. I believe they have a place in history. And I believe there's things that we can learn about Israel. It's our Judeo-Christian faith. But we don't reverence them. You know, some people believe that there's another way to get to heaven. Just be a Jew. It won't do. If it did, Paul wasted a lot of time, and so did Peter, and so did the rest of them. They wasted a lot of time talking to Jews. If the Jews were going to heaven, they didn't need to worry about it. It's all about Christ. We need to rethink the way that we think. It's about Him. He is the centerpiece of all creation. The gospel, listen, the gospel is not about Jesus. It is Jesus. I want to repeat that. The gospel is not about Jesus. It is Jesus. He is the gospel. He said of himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no, anyone who wants to come to the Father must come by me. He is the revelation. He is the gospel. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. There is nothing else. There's no other way. Give him glory. Hallelujah. Thank God it's the truth. The gospel revelation was a revolution of a new reality, a new way of looking, a new way of thinking. I've told you many times around here that we really misunderstand the word repent, and we think it's sackcloth and ashes. When Jesus and John said, proclaim the kingdom, they said, think differently. It takes a different mindset to even think about it. It takes the mind of Christ to understand what is happening in your very midst. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a new way. It's something new. You've never seen it before. You've never heard it. The mind didn't conceive it. The prophets didn't understand it. It was Paul and the early disciples given the revelation of God. They went forth and proclaimed it. And because they proclaimed it, they died. They were persecuted. They were hunted. There were people who took vows to kill them because of what they were saying. Why? It was a revolution. It was a new revelation and never heard before. Those who believed, like Paul. Paul went from darkness to light, from death to life, because he heard the words of Christ and he believed and he received it. He was born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the power of God, and changed. And we have the evidence of it in the words that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. True salvation, as opposed to religious practices. Said earlier that one of the mainline denominations said that some large percentage of them believe that there's another way. There is no other way. There is no other story. There is no other whatever. It's Christ and Christ alone. True salvation comes from Him. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all still awake?
Yes.
All right. One more point. I only made this a 2-point sermon. I had a third point, but I really edited it out. I'm the Savior for another day. The revelation included everyone. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 1:16. There it goes. Computer's catching up with me. There we go. There it is. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. For everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We've read it before. Judaism excluded everyone from the temple and from the Torah. You had to go. There were rare occasions when they called them proselytes, where some could get in. But by and large, you excluded everyone. You know what the Gentiles were called? You know what they called them? They called them those Gentile dogs. That's what they were known as. It's like you're using the N-word about black people today. Gentile dogs, and they spit. Everyone outside of Judaism, that's what they believe. That's exactly what they believe. Jesus came preaching inclusion, not exclusion. Look what he did. There are other examples. I'm just going to show you several of them. He associated with sinners. He got ridiculed for that. What's the matter with Jesus? He's going around with these sinners. Why does he go around with them? Remember the woman caught in adultery? They were going to stone her. The law in the Old Testament, the old way of living, would have stoned her. And you all know the story. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. There was a centurion, a Roman soldier, My goodness, if anybody they hated as much and almost as much as the Gentiles, they hated the Romans. They were oppressed by the Romans. They didn't want anything to do with the Romans. This centurion shows up. His servant is dying. And he says, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak a word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus goes, whoa! I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. A Roman soldier, Jesus said that about him. A Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick, and she came to Jesus, and she said, would you heal my daughter? And he said, I've not come for you. I've come for the house of Israel. Then she said these words, and now you'll understand why she said what she said. She said, but even the dogs, she knew they called her a dog. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, what great faith you have. This Canaanite, foreign, Gentile woman, that's the way he treated her. And one day Jesus was with his disciples. He said, I need to go by Samaria. Now to you and I, that doesn't mean very much, but you need to understand that the Jews never went to Samaria. It was a bunch of half-breeds there. They had their own temple system, and they were hated by the Jews. Those Samaritans. In fact, when they were going somewhere, if there was a straight line that went through Samaria, they'd walk 50 miles out of the way just to go around Samaria because they wouldn't walk through it. And Jesus said, I must needs go to Samaria. And you know the story. He went there, met the woman at the well. And he said, give me something to drink. And she said, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a half-breed Samaritan woman. No reason for you to talk to me. And Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me and I would give you living waters. And you know the rest of the story. The point is that the sinners, the centurions, the Canaanites, the Gentiles, the Samaritans were all included in what Jesus had to do. And when he died, the veil was torn in the temple. Did you ever notice that it was torn from the top to the bottom? Do you know why? Because no man tore it. And you know, it wasn't a flimsy curtain like we have here on our windows. It was thick, and it was tightly woven. And you wouldn't be able to tear it anyway. But it was torn before the Holy of Holies so that they could see in for the first time. An entrance was allowed into the holy place. Then anyone could come in. We didn't need to wait for the priest to go in there once a year and go through all the rituals that he had to go through before he could go in. And go in with the blood of the perfect lamb and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. No, it was open and the mercy seat was available for all to see. For Christ is that seat of mercy. No more hidden compartments. No more things done in darkness. No more things done in fear. But reveal for us. The blood was a new covenant for all who believe. I want you to see Hebrews 10:17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And when these things have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Why? The sacrifice was done in Christ. But listen, pay attention. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, not by the blood of any lamb, not by some high priest who could go in once a year, but we have access into that most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. The old was dead. This is new. It's living. It's alive. It's Christ. It's resurrected life. It's eternal life. It's what we have in Christ. By a new and living way. Open for us through the curtain that is His body. The curtain was His body. His body was torn. His blood was shed that we could enter in. We go in through Christ. Not our own ability. we can boldly come before the throne of grace and stand before God as we do and say, Lord, you have had mercy on me. These are the things that are important in my life. And we bring our petitions before Him. We can sit at His feet and worship Him. We can do it in our homes. We can do it in our cars. We can do it wherever we go because there is a new game in town. That game is the new covenant, and that new covenant speaks of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is Christ Himself.
Amen.
Anybody ever ask you what the gospel is? You can tell them, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Glory to God. The mystery that was revealed is that Christ is everything, and Christ is for everyone. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Hallelujah! We praise you, Lord. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, God, thank you that it's not about us, but it's about Him. Thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us from the curse of the law, that you became a curse for us, that we might be set free from sin and its penalty, that we might enter into that most holy place through Christ who is the veil who lets us in. And by His shed blood, we have life and resurrection and hope beyond this life. We thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, how we thank you. Lord, let this word permeate our very souls, our minds, our being. When we walk out of this building, Lord, when we're finished listening to this, if we're on the internet, Lord, let it change us. Let us live differently the rest of our lives, having discovered the revelation delivered to Paul, written by him, preserved by you, given to us this day, that we might know Christ, the hope of glory.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord. Watch over us wherever we go. We pray together. We believe together. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Put your socks back on before you leave the building. It's cold outside, all right? Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about why we must believe the true gospel. The true gospel. We'll talk about that next week, God willing. God bless you. You're dismissed. If anyone here, by the way, and I think I know everyone, so I think I'm pretty safe in knowing that all of you are believers. But if maybe you got a revelation today and you thought, man, you know, I've been a make-believer and I want to be a believer, come see me before you leave, all right, and talk to me. I don't know what more I could say, but I can just pray with you, all right? You've heard it all. I'll just pray with you, all right? You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.